Matthew 7, beginning with verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And then our text tonight is James chapter 1. Verses 22 to 25. James 1, beginning with verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Thus far God's holy word. Let us pray. Lord, again we cast ourselves unto you, as a servant looks to his master and a handmaiden to her mistress. You said to look up, to open wide our mouths, and you will fill them. And we ask that now you would do so, that you would grant to us that your word would be preached in the demonstration and the power of the Holy Spirit. That Christ, our prophet, priest, and king, would now speak to us with a living and powerful voice. And we ask this for his sake. Amen.
You may be seated.
There are two types of collectors in the world. I'm going to call one a speculative collector and one a practical collector. Let me illustrate this for you girls. There are two types of doll collections. There's the doll collection that the dolls are all fancy dolls made out of China, hand-painted, wonderful, fancy clothing on them. And do you play with those dolls? No. They're on a shelf, they're behind glass, you look at them, you admire them, you might take one out once in a while and look at it, but you don't play with it. Now, the doll collection that is really useful and fun, well, those are the dolls you can drag around by the hair, you can change their clothing, you can feed them and do with them as you want to. The first is a speculative collector. The dolls are collected to look at and to admire. The second's a practical collector. you collect to use. Now, I know you boys don't like dolls. At least most of you don't. So let's talk about toy soldiers. There's also two kinds of collections of toy soldiers. There are these really fine pewter metal soldiers that are hand-painted and they look exactly in all the different colors and their flags and their weapons. And you don't play with those. They're very valuable. On a shelf, you look at them, you maybe could take them down once in a while and handle them. But when you're young, you don't play with them. No, the soldiers that you collect are those good old G.I. Joe soldiers. You get out in the dirt and you build forts and trenches and you throw them around, you throw them at each other. So the first is a speculative collection. It's to look at, to admire, but not to use. The second is the practical collection. It's the one to be used and played with. Now, in the text of Scripture, we see that there's two types of hearers. There's a speculative hearer who can gather a lot of material and do nothing with it. And the practical hearer that the Bible calls the doer of the Word of God. And so as we are looking at what James is teaching us here on how to profit from the Word, tonight we see that if we're going to profit from the Word of God, we must study the Word of God in order to put it to work in our lives. We must read and listen to obey and to do. We must be practical hearers of God's Word and not speculative hearers. This morning we saw that if we're going to profit from the Word of God, we must have a right attitude. Based upon faith in Christ, we are to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We must root sin out of our lives and receive the Word of God with faith and meekness. That lays out for us the attitude and the spirit by which we approach Scripture. In the second section, James now moves on to tell us exactly what our heart response is to be to the Word of God. And if we're to profit from the Word of God, we must be practical hearers and not speculative hearers. We must be doers and not mere hearers. We'll consider three things. In the first place, an exhortation to be a practical hearer. Second, an illustration of being a speculative, mere hearer. And third, the blessings that God gives to practical hearers. First, then, an exhortation. You see it in verse 22. But prove yourselves. Demonstrate that you are hearers of the Word. Prove yourselves that you are doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Now, here James sets the two types of hearers before us. The first is what he calls a doer of the Word. Later, he'll talk about this person as the effectual doer of the Word. He's talking here about the person who hears and obeys. Remember when Jesus was told that his brothers and sisters, his mother, were waiting to see him. In Luke chapter 8, verse 21, he tells us who his family really is. My mother and my brothers are those who hear the Word of God and do it. This is what James means by being a doer of the Word. Jesus says the same thing again in Luke 11:28. On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the Word of God and observe it, or do it. The doer of the Word of God is one who receives it in faith and repentance with a ready heart to believe and do whatever it is that God teaches and commands, and to do so for the rest of his life. The doer of the Word, then, is the one illustrated, children, in what we read in Matthew chapter 7. Now, all of you children know the story of the two houses. I mentioned this morning, James is simply giving us kind of an exposition of the Sermon on the Mount. He has many references to it, and here's one. In his discussion of the hearers of the Word, he obviously has in mind those two hearers. When Christ concludes that sermon, where he's instructed us in how we, as his disciples, are to live in his kingdom, He then gives the story about the man who builds his house on a rock. A good, firm foundation. That house is built on a rock. So that when storms come and wind slams against it, what happens to the house? It stands firm. It is not knocked down. It is not destroyed. And Jesus is saying that is the picture of the person who is a hearer, an effectual hearer, one who hears and observes, one who hears and obeys. In contrast is the mere hearer and not the doer of the word. The mere hearer might know an awful lot of Bible verses. The mere hearer might know more doctrine and theology than all of us in this room. In fact, you know who the most brilliant mere hearer is? Satan. Satan's probably the best speculative theologian there is. He doesn't have doctrinal error. He doesn't deny the Trinity. Why? Because he was there. He knows the Trinity. He doesn't himself, he might try to get others to deny the incarnation. He knows that God the Son became a man. He's been fighting him for millennia. James will later say that you believe that God is one, you do good. The devil believes, in fact, there's one place the devil's better than the normal speculative hearer. He shudders. He trembles. Because he knows the truth about God, even though he refuses to respond to it. He is the example of the speculative hearer, the speculative theologian. I've known people in my life that could quote Scripture right and left. I remember one day hearing a man that in two sentences, and the first one quotes a shorter catechism, and the second one takes God's name in vain. Never missed a beat. Never even realized what he had done. And the church is full of these kind of hearers. People who collect truth, taste sermons, might even read good books, but it never makes a difference in their lives because they don't have any intention of obeying and doing what God commands. And children, that's the second person in the story that Jesus gives, isn't it? That's the person who builds his house upon the sand. You go to the beach, you build a sandcastle, and you watch the waves come in. What happens to the sandcastle? Does it stand strong? Like a rock? No, it melts away. And that's the person who is only a hearer of God's Word. His life is built upon sand. It shifts. And when the storms of life come against that person, he'll be destroyed. So James sets these two types of hearers before us. The mere hearer, the practical hearer, the doer. The speculative hearer, the practical hearer. And he gives us this exhortation. Prove yourself to be a doer of the Word. In other words, your entire life is to be spent in the demonstration that you love God because you believe Him, you believe His Word, and that's demonstrated by your trying to live it out every day of your life. Not that we're sinless. We sin. In fact, the very first part of being a doer of the Word is to confess our sins to God and to one another. That's being a doer of the Word. We're not perfect. We're going to sin. We don't hide our sin. So you disobey your parents. Yes, you've sinned. But then you ask forgiveness. And that's how you are demonstrating, proving that you are a doer of the Word. A practicer of the Word. And not a speculative hearer or collector of God's truth. This exhortation reminds each one of us that as Christians, it is our responsibility to be doers of the Word, to have our lives marked in totality by that commitment in our response to God. In order to enforce the exhortation, James gives us a very frightening warning. He says, prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. How does the mere hearer, the speculative hearer, delude himself, herself? By deceiving yourself that you all is well between you and God and that you're going to heaven. Because of what you know. Because of the facts that you can state about the gospel. You can spell it out and explain it to someone else. Because of your doctrinal knowledge, you think all is well between you and God. But earlier in the section we read in Matthew 7, Jesus warns us as well about this delusion. In Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. You see, again, there's the contrast. There's the doer. There's the mere hearer. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This might be one of the most frightening sections in the Gospels. Jesus says that on the day of judgment, there are going to be those that apparently will be surprised when they're on the left side of the judgment seat and not the right. And they're going to protest. But Lord, what's going on here? Notice they're very orthodox. They confess that Jesus is God. Lord, Lord! They knew who He... They know who He is. And they were useful in the church. They had even extraordinary gifts. You can think of Judas or maybe Demas. They cast out demons. They prophesied. They taught. They preached. They did miracles. What's going on, Lord? Why are we over here? And He says those awful words, Depart from me. I never knew you. Which means He never placed His saving love on them. And the evidence was not what they professed to know. The evidence was their lives. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, they were mere hearers. And they were deceived. And they thought all was well between them and God. And when in fact they were unconverted. And that's what James is warning about when he says, don't be a mere hearer who deludes himself. And here the Spirit sets before us, each of us, it's never wrong, no matter how long you've walked with Christ, He sets before us a standard of self-examination. He wants us to look at ourselves, and look at our profession of faith. Is your profession of faith merely words? Or is your profession of faith something that indeed is reflected in your life? It's not that your life will save you. It's only Christ and His perfect righteousness that saves us. And the day we die, we'll need all of it as much sin as we do today. But, as James will teach us later, as Abraham demonstrated his faith by his obedience, if you have living faith, our confession says it's not alone. In fact, faith like a female rabbit. Faith has more good works than you can begin to count. Because it's fertile. It's abundant. And so the Spirit of Christ says, is your confession vain and hollow? Or is the Spirit doing something in your life so that you know that the Word of God is shaping you? That you're not a mere hearer. Because you want to do the Word of God. You want to believe the Word of God. You want to practice the Word of God. If you find yourself tonight as one who is deluded, well, don't continue in that delusion and deception. What Satan will say to you, because I have set where some of you might be sitting, is they'll laugh at you if you admit you're not a Christian. Why, all of your family, all of your friends, the church, they think you're a Christian. And if now you say you're not, they'll mock you. That's just the lie of Satan. Just as the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents, the people that love you rejoice. So don't hold back. Don't be deceived. Don't be hindered. Don't let your pride kick in. If you find that all you have tonight is head knowledge, and no life being changed by the powerful Spirit of Christ who lives in you, if you're a Christian, then you repent now and call out to God for mercy. Prove yourself to be not a mere hearer, but a doer of the Word of God. Now, because this is so serious, James gives us an illustration of what it means to be a mere hearer. And it's a somewhat humorous illustration about a mirror. In verses 23 and 24, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he immediately has forgotten what kind of person he was." Now, the natural image here, the illustration, is that the person looks in the mirror, and in James's day, it was kind of a polished piece of metal. And you look in the metal to, is my makeup on right? You know, is my hair combed? Have I shaved? Whatever. You know why you use a mirror. And this person looks at the mirror, sees things that need to be changed, lays the mirror down, and walks away and forgets what it looks like. Now, a lot of us have done that, haven't we? I do it. I'm a creature of habit. And if my schedule gets interfered with, I might be walking out the door and my dear wife will say, "Are you going out looking like that?" And I'm like, "What?" "Well, you didn't shave or you didn't wash your hair or you don't have your tie on or whatever." Look at the mirror, forget what needed to be changed, and go about life. That's the picture. But what it's illustrating is the person, and now the Bible is being compared to a mirror. It's a magical mirror. It's a mirror that not only shows us, but probes us, as we read in Psalm 19. Through this mirror of the Word of God, He searches us. It's a laser light. He shines it on us, and He shows us what we're like. He shows us our sins. Or He sets before us, "This is what I want you to do. Here's how I want you to think. You must obey me in this way." And we close our Bible or we walk away from the sermon. We don't think again about it. That's the picture of the mere hearer. Knowing that the Word demands something of us, quickly forgetting, either willfully or carelessly, and walking away unchanged and unchallenged. We can further illustrate this type of hearer from the sermon of the soils and the sower. And so remember that there were four types of soil. It was the pathway soil that would be like a sidewalk. It was just hard, beaten down dirt. There was the rocky ground soil that was the soil of a thin layer of dirt over a layer of rock. There was soil full of weeds, and it was good soil. Now, those first three types of soil picture for us three wrong types of hearing. All would come under what James is talking about. And in the first place, there is the simple, forgetful, couldn't care less hearer. That's the one that looks at the mirror and just lays it aside and never pays any attention to what God is saying. That's the pathway here. So the seed falls on the ground, and it lies there until the birds come and eat it. And that's what happens when you pay no attention to the Word of God. Satan snatches the truth away, but even more sadly, your heart will become as hard as that concrete. There's the careless, superficial hearer, the stony ground hearer. Bruce showed me a book today, and it was a wheat field, and it had a picture of a man sowing seed. And in Israel of Jesus' day, it was kind of like Johnny Appleseed. He'd have a sack of seed, he'd walk across the ground and throw out his seed, and then he'd come behind it with a plow and plow it under. Well, there were some places in the field where there'd be a layer of rock that would come out, and it would have soil on top of it, so the plow would turn the seed under. It would lie right there on top of that rock. That'd be like a heating pad. And so that seed would actually spring up more quickly. And Jesus, that's the picture of the one who receives the Word of God superficially, heart unprepared, quickly grasps at something with enthusiasm and excitement, but quickly loses all interest. And in the power, the frustrations, and the afflictions and trials of life, that person falls away. And of course, there's the thorny ground here. Seed falls in soil, it's full of weed seeds, and weeds always grow more quickly than that which is there and is supposed to be growing. And so the weeds choke it out. And that's the deceitfulness of riches and the worries of the world. And these are all ways that we can become forgetful hearers. There are all ways that we look at the mirror and then we either completely forget, carelessly respond, and in enthusiasm embrace it, and then within a bit of time we lose all interest, or what we've learned is choked out by worldliness. So the illustration is quite clear. Again, the Holy Spirit holds up the mirror for each of us. And we all are sinful in this respect. We all at times are mere hearers and not doers. Just so we all have these prejudices that we talked about this morning with respect to God's Word. And God is warning us here, showing us that we might understand how the heart operates, that we might seek God's grace to be doers, effectual doers, not forgetful hearers. This leads us then to the last thing that we have here, and that is the blessings that God promises to us. And God's great about this, isn't He? He has every right just to command us to do things, but our God is so loving and kind that He promises us wonderful things for childlike obedience. And here, He gives us a great promise in verse 25. The one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. Once again, now he describes for us, again, the character of what he calls the effectual doer. Not the mere hearer, but the doer of the Word. He describes the character as one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it. That's very important for you in the first place to notice how James describes the Word of God. He uses two terms here. First, he calls it the perfect law. He's talking about all of the Bible, and particularly probably the commandments of God. But it's perfect. We sang about that and read it in Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. David will say in Psalm 119 that God's Word is truth, and it's the sum of all perfection. He calls the law of God perfect because it is the perfect revelation to us of the perfect character of God. You know, God's law is that. When you read God's law, that's another kind of picture. It's a mirror, not of you, but it's a picture, a mirror of God. For the law of God is the complete, perfect summary of His beautiful being and character, of His holiness. And so the law is perfect because it's the perfect revelation of God. It's true without error. It's also perfect because it sets before us a standard of perfection that we must attain, and listen to me carefully, a standard of perfection that you must attain to if you're going to be saved. You think I just went crazy? You must be perfect according to God's law if you expect to go to heaven. Isn't that the standard that God laid down for Adam? Does God change? No. But it brings us then to the one perfect being, the Lord Jesus Christ. What's perfect, or what's wonderful about Christ's active obedience, what he did in his life in obeying the law of God, is that he did that for us. He obeyed the law of God perfectly. So when the law of God reveals to us the perfect standard that God demands if you're going to go to heaven, it reveals to us that Christ is the one, as Paul says, who's fulfilled all righteousness. It's not a lower standard by which you are saved, but because he's your covenant head, Because you're in Him, as we saw this morning, you're completely covered by His perfection. And it's the Bible that reveals that to you. It's what points you to the perfect Savior. But notice it's also called the perfect law of liberty. And here James is referring to the fact that, as we saw this morning, that when we are born again, the Spirit writes the law upon our hearts. The law is no longer external to us. Yes, we read it in the Bible. But in our hearts is something that resonates to it. There is a compatibility. There is a yoke. And so, the law of God, our spirit says, yes! But not only does it say yes, we find in ourselves, because of the Spirit indwelling us, the power to begin to obey. And so we don't rest in the fact simply that we are righteous as Christ is righteous. That's true. But God has justified us, made us legally acceptable, that He might now sanctify us and transform us into the beautiful image of the righteous, perfect Savior. And so, the Bible is the perfect law of God, but for the Christian, it's the law of liberty. It doesn't pound you. It doesn't judge you. No, it's God's love words for you. Now how you, yes, it brought you to the Savior. It pounded you then. But once you come to the Savior, it becomes to you a pathway of light and glory. Because you've got the liberty to do it. So it's a great way that he describes the Word of God, isn't it? The perfect law of liberty. He'll later on point out to us that we are judged by a law of liberty and mercy. The Christians, yes, will be judged on the day of judgment, but it's not by the inexorable demands of God's perfect law. No, He will judge us as children. With mercy. And just as we accept the childlike efforts of a child to perform a task, a chore that we give them that's often beyond them. As we put their artwork on our refrigerator, it gets worse as grandparents, doesn't it? God delights in us. And we're going to be judged by that law of liberty. So, the doer of the word, he says, now looks intently into the law of the perfect law of liberty. And this word, look intently, is a wonderful word. It's a word that means to stoop down and peer into something. Remember when Peter and John had the foot race to the empty tomb? And John, being younger, got there first. Did John go inside the tomb? No, it says that he looked inside. It's this word. He stooped over, put his hand over his eyes, and he looked in there to see what was inside that cave. That's the word. It's the word that Peter uses when he talks about how the gospel was fully revealed to us and not even to angels in the Old Covenant. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he talks about the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come. To you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ, the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that this is verse 12, 1 Peter 1, they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels longed to look. This is the same word. That they were kind of kept also in the background in terms of what Paul calls the mystery of the gospel. I love angels. I hope you love angels. They're great, wonderful creatures. And don't feminize them or anything around this time of the year. But I like to imagine what it was like in heaven when their captain was being mistreated and flogged and crucified, how God would have had to restrain them from rushing forward. Remember what he said? You know, that God could send legions of angels if that's what He wanted to do? But they didn't fully understand until it was completed. But they were intently looking. Now, that's the word that describes the doer of the word. The one who intently looks into the perfect law of liberty. Is that how you study the Bible? Is that how you handle it, or do you read it superficially? Is that how you listen to preaching? Longing to find the beautiful glories that God has in His Word for His people. That's what it is to be an effectual hearer. Because all doing begins with proper hearing, you see. And so, we look intently. We prayerfully seek the mind of God revealed to us in Scripture. Now notice the blessing for the effectual doer. The blessing that comes not to the one who is a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This man will be blessed in what he does. And we sang Psalm 1 this morning. It talked about the blessings of God on the righteous in this life. We know there's the blessing of eternal life, but notice the phrase, this man will be blessed in what he does. Literally, it's blessed in his doing. Blessed in the walk of life. That God has special blessings for the doers of the Word. Let me suggest four to you. In the first place, when you look intently into the Word of God, oh, I left out the fact that He looks intently and then you abide by it. So you study it carefully and then it marks your life. You think about it, you apply it, you grow in it. As you do that, God promises four things. In the first place, through that process, you're going to grow in your knowledge of Scripture. We know that some of the important principles of interpreting the Bible interprets itself, and you read it in the context. But one of the most important principles of understanding the Bible is that God will not teach you beyond that which you do. Why should He? The Spirit's going to give you spiritual understanding when God sees you trying to obey what He gives to you. This is kind of reverse of what Jesus says to the Jews, the Pharisees, in John chapter 9, that delightful account of the man that's born blind and healed, and you see how his own faith grows in the process. But Jesus then uses that to talk about spiritual sight. He says in John 9:39, "For judgment I came to this world, so that those who do not see may see." Now he's talking spiritually. "And that those who see may become blind." Very strange. He came for judgment, for a dividing line, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. And the Pharisees who were with him heard these things. They said to him, "We're not blind too, are we?" And he said, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains." Now here's the principle. Jesus comes to cause the blind to see. He healed the blind man to show us that He's the one that opens our eyes to see. But there's a spiritual blindness that belongs to those who think they see. And when they don't live by that which they know, they become blinder and blinder. So the opposite is that when you seek to live by that which you know, you're going to grow in your grasp of the truth of God's Word. That's being blessed in your doing. God loves to teach an obedient and faithful child. A second blessing promised to us in this life is communion with the triune God. In John chapter 14, in that upper room discourse, Jesus says in verse 23, "If anyone loves me and will keep my word, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." That is indeed remarkable. The triune God communes with us through the Spirit of Christ who indwells us. If you seek to obey God, not perfectly, we don't do that. It's the desire. If you're seeking to be a doer of the Word, if you're looking intently and abiding by what you learn, God gives Himself to you. The triune God communes with you. He speaks love words. He lets you see more of His beauty and glory. And He elicits from you responses of love and praise. And He shows us Himself. That's the blessing on doing to the one who is an effectual doer. And then in 1 John chapter 3, we are taught that He also gives us power in prayer. 1 John 3, 23. This is His commandment. No, excuse me, 22. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. If you're seeking to please God, if you're seeking to be a doer of His Word, you have this promise about prayer. Now, of course, the promises are given absolutely. We know that it's according to God's will. But God wants doers of His Word to have a boldness and confidence to take hold of heaven in prayer and confidently plead with God for those things consistent with His Word. And the things He reveals to us, we claim. And the things that are more general, we still say with the leper, Lord, if You are willing, I know You're able. You can do anything. And when you walk with God and trying to be a doer of His Word, you will have this confidence in prayer. And God will hear your prayers. And God will use your prayers. And then the fourth thing is transformation. And Paul teaches us this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. That as we look intently into the Word with a desire to keep it, and we see the beauty of Christ revealed by the Spirit of Christ, we're being transformed. As I said, this is a magical mirror. It not only shows us who we are, but we look at Christ in it. And it actually shapes us in His moral image. In this chapter, Paul makes the reference to Moses, whose face shone because he saw the glory of God. You spend your day, your morning, in the glory of God, and you go out into the midst of the world, there'll be something about your life that will cause those around you to wonder who you know and where you've been. Because you'll have that stamp, having been with the Savior. And God promises through Zechariah that when He pours out His Spirit, that 10 people will take hold of the sleeve of a Jew and say, take me to your God. And when God transforms us because we're doers of His Word, abiding in it, there'll be those around us that are going to be provoked and piqued to interest. And they want to know about our God. At the seminary, I taught the rhetoric course, I had the first assignment I gave the students was their testimony. And it's a wonderful thing to be around these men that God's calling to the ministry. But time and again, so many times, and we think it's trite, but there was another Christian. There was a Christian that this person saw. And they said, she has something I don't have and I want it. That's what happens when we dwell in the presence of God. We're not perfect. We see all of our sins and our flaws. It's the same with our families. They see our families. We know all the problems of our families. But listen, those that are outside looking through the window, they can't believe what they see. And God provokes them to interest, to ask the questions. These are the blessings that God gives to you in your doing to encourage you. He's warned you, don't be deluded, but He's encouraged you. seek Him, look intently into the Word, abide in the truth. He will do these things in your life. You'll learn increasingly the truth of God. You'll have communion with God. You'll have power in prayer. And you'll have power in the very life that you live. I know you want this. This is what God gives to His children. It's the desire He gives to all of us. So we wrap this up. Let me mention five things that you do as you handle the Scriptures each day. How do you approach the Word of God to be a doer? In the first place, prayerfully. We've already referred to this. But you take up the Word of God. You're going to look intently into it. You're praying, Lord, open my eyes to behold wonderful things in your law. You consciously believe that the Spirit of Christ is your teacher. We don't ignore the means of Bible study. We don't yank something out of context. We look at how the rest of the Bible teaches us. We use cross-reference, all these things. But it's the Spirit who will teach you the meaning of the truth of God's Word and apply it to your life. And so we handle the Word of God, if we're going to be doers of the Word, prayerfully. Second, precisely. Many people today hate Christian precision. In fact, they call it legalism. But you see, legalism and precision are very different things. Legalism is either trying to earn God's favor by your actions or making up your own laws to replace God's law. Precision is merely the desire to be governed by the entire Word of God. One of the Puritans, is one of the Rogers brothers, Richard or John, was out riding his horse. And the lord of the village, who was an opponent of the Puritans, came out and rode alongside of him and tried to provoke him. Kept trying to get him into an argument. And Rogers wouldn't take the bait. Finally, in exasperation, the lord of the village said, "Man, why is it you Puritans are so precise?" And Rogers says, "Because we serve a precise God." And you do. And He has a precise word. He has a beautiful law, but He doesn't want you to pick and choose what parts of that law you'll be governed by. Most people today take the fourth commandment completely out of God's law, and if you don't, then you're accused of being what? A legalist! Oh, it's God's beautiful law. We must be willing to be ruled by all of it if we're going to be doers of the Word. Third, prayerful, precise, but a critical reader of God's Word. Critical not of it, but of yourself. In other words, you are opening yourself up to the Word of God. You are, as you approach Scripture, praying that which we read in Psalm 119, that this law that does restore and sanctify and make perfect, that acquit me of hidden faults, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins and let them not rule over me. Search me, as David says in Psalm 139. Search me. We climb up on God's examining table and we lay ourselves open before Him. We say, "Now by your word, search me. My thoughts, my speech, my actions. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be harmful ways in me." And there must be honest hearers. And that means then we must confess all that we find and not gloss over it. The Bible says the Lord will not bless the person that covers over his sin. We are doers of the Word when we respond to it honestly with confession to God. And that also is going to mean confession to one another. Confession to whom the person, either against whom we sinned or with whom we sinned. There's always that, not always, but it's often that horizontal element of confession that's part of being an honest hearer of God's Word. Prayerful, precise, critical, honest, and finally, thoughtful. And by that I mean, you don't look in the mirror and walk away and forget, but you pull it back up. When we read this morning from the Catechism about how to be a proper hearer of the Word of God preached, we were to talk about it and hide it in our hearts. We might bring it forth in our lives. You know, it's a very good habit that when God shows you something, you share that with someone else. It'll help you remember it. It's a way to engage in spiritual conversation. When you hear something in a sermon, you talk about it. And then during the week or the day, whatever it is, you think about this. You're thoughtful about it. Now, how can I apply that? Keep coming back to it. You do that, you're going to be a doer of the Word of God. So may the Spirit of Christ, who indwells us, because we are in union with Christ, give each of us then the grace to be effectual doers of the Word of God, not speculative collectors of doctrine or theology. Now, Father, we bless Your name again for the practical nature of Your Word and for that which You've shown us about how You would have us to use it. We pray that we'll grow in our profitable use of Scripture. We claim these promises that You give to us, Lord, that You will do these things increasingly in the lives from the youngest here to the oldest. And we ask this for Christ's sake. Amen.